Good morning, everybody. Sorry, I thought I had that on my belt and I had it in my pocket still. All right, if you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 as we continue our study on living the life of Christ's disciple. Living the life of Christ's disciple. Because if you're going to call yourself a Christian, then you are to live the life of Christ's disciple. Amen. So, like I said, like Tommy announced, if you're available and want to, we're going to this afternoon in the breakout session, we're going to do a big overdrop of the title of the talk is A Return to Discipleship, and just see where it fits in. And it kind of piggybacks with this series, but it's going to be somewhat different. So if you're available and would like to come, you're more than welcome. Let's recap just briefly, and then we're going to dive into today's talk. Last week, as we opened up this series of learning to live or living the life of Christ's disciple, we talked about how Paul addressed the church in Corinth. And he says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh." Now, I want to ask, what would Paul say about Bull Creek, the congregation here? Would he say that we're spiritual people, or would he say we're people of the flesh? Right? Something to ponder and think about. And the only one we can really evaluate is who? Ourselves. What? Because each person here contributes to what the congregation as a whole is. And Paul, addressing the church in Corinth, says, "I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, infants in Christ." Now, it's okay to be an infant if you're the age of an infant. But if you're a new Christian, it's okay to be an infant in Christ. So that's not necessarily a negative thing. But if you've been a Christian for 50 years and you're still on milk, there's an issue, right? In the same way, if we saw someone who was, you say, 55 years old, you know, taking a bottle, you go, "What's up with that?" Right? And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's going, "What's up with this? You should be farther along than what you are." And of course, you know, the kind of the modern-day cop-out, well, we all could be farther. Well, that is a given. But there is a sense of reality that we should be farther along than maybe we are simply because of our lack of discipleship and love to learn about Christ. But discipleship is way more than just learning about Christ. It's learning to follow Christ. He said, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready." So he wasn't unwilling to supply nourishment. He was just saying the type of nourishment that he was having to supply was not where they ought to be. He says, "Even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in human way?" Then the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to" what? "Maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." Now, many of us, when we read this, we're like, whoa, can we talk a little bit about that? Because I don't know that. And the way the writer of Hebrews was establishing this is this was elementary things for the Christian to know. You see? And he says, "And this we will do if God permits." So let's look to our two texts this morning in Mark 1 and also in Mark 2. In Mark 1, starting in verse 16, it says, "Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." Then in Mark 2, starting in verse 13, it says, "And he went out again by the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. Also, we know him as Matthew. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. As he reclined At the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, be our guide and teacher as we get into your word, and help us to understand you better as we leave this place than when we came in. And Father, if there's any decisions that need to be made, Lord, whether the bending our knee for the first time to cast our faith upon you, Lord, may we do that. But may this be a homecoming for those who have drifted away. We ask all this in your name. Amen. The first thing that we talked about last week and we spent our entire time on was, quote, following Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus, you need to actually what? Follow Jesus. Now, this seems like it should be, you know, naturally logical and follow from that, but so much of the time, I think, in Christianity is that there are many Christians who love the title Christian. They love the affiliation with the social elements and aspects of the church, but they don't like the actual following of Jesus. But you can't have the title Christian in authenticity and not follow Jesus. And sadly, many people are identifying themselves as followers of Jesus or disciples of Jesus because the term Christian has become something that has been separated from what it means to follow or be a disciple. Does that make sense? Biblically, if you claim to be a Christian, you are in fact a follower or a disciple. Those labels or identities should be synonymous, but sadly, there are so many people in the church today who like the label Christian, but their life does not reflect discipleship or actually being a follower. Deuteronomy 31:8 said, "It is for the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." As we quoted last week, Charles Spurgeon says, "You cannot be Christ's servant if you are not willing to follow him, cross and all." What do you crave? A crown? Then it must be a crown of thorns if you are to be like him. Do you want to be lifted up? So you shall, but it will be upon a cross. You say, "Well, Jeff, you know, I know it's a gloomy day outside, but this is this kind of gloomy talk you're talking about, this whole idea of a cross and a crown of thorns." I mean, seriously. But this is biblical Christianity. And notice that biblical Christianity and American Christianity aren't one and the same. They're not one and the same. And it's time for people who truly want to follow Christ in America to see that they are not one and the same. We need a great awakening. We need revival, and it must start within the church, because churches are filled with activities and little Bible studies that sometimes are not just, I mean, I would say the majority of probably most Bible studies that take place in church are not Bible study. They're opinion parties. "Well, this is what it means to me." Who cares? Who cares what it means to you? I don't give two hoots what it means to you. I care what it meant to Paul or to Moses or the people of Israel or the church in Corinth. But we want to interject our life as if our life is so important that it matters about what we think. We must humble ourselves. I can imagine the kind of followers that we would be to Jesus. Jesus would say, "You know, look out, the harvest is plentiful." And then we want to argue with him. "Teach, I think you're colorblind." You know? "Teach, I think you got this one wrong. Teach, let me explain to you." Peter did this, did he not? But I think we'd be 2.0 in that attitude of approach. We must, to follow Christ, we must put him first and ahead of ourselves. Put him first and ahead of ourselves. A.W. Tozer says, "If I'm to wholly follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I must forsake everything that is contrary to him." That means we may have to give up family members. That means we may have to give up friends. That means we may have to give up certain vocations. Are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to follow him? It may mean that our life looks nothing like we ever dreamed or imagined it would look like for the sake of following Jesus. Now, some of us may hear go, well, that's a little radical. Yes, that's right. If you're not prepared to be a little radical, you're not prepared to follow Jesus. Vance Havner, preacher of old, said this. He said, the church has become so subnormal that when someone gets normal by biblical standards, the populace of the church would label them abnormal. The church has become so subnormal that when someone within the church gets normal by biblical standards, we would label them abnormal. Would that be you this morning? Now let's look at what it means to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Because it follows from the idea of following Jesus that to follow someone, we must keep them in the focus. They must be the object in which we fixate on. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, and we ended with this last week. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Is your eyes fixed on Jesus this morning? Are the eyes of your heart, your head, and your mind, are they fixed on Jesus? Because we cannot follow Jesus if we're not focused on Jesus. We cannot follow Jesus if we're not focused on Jesus. And that may mean we may have to sit down, and as some of us do a budget for our money, we need to do a budget for our time and make sure that we're giving time to the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Amen? Now, it's great for all of us to say amen and to be in agreement, and it feels a little chummy right there, right? Like hitting the sweet spot. Are we willing to do it, though? That's the question. Because we can say all sorts of wonderful things in here, but are we willing to do it out there? Are we willing to cut into our comforts, our luxuries, our pleasures, for the sake of fixating our eyes on Jesus? Are we willing to rearrange the priorities, the destinies, the dreams, to fix our eyes on Jesus? As we talked a little bit about last week, notice the invitation to follow Christ comes from Christ himself. But many of us have taken that. We have dreams and ambitions and desires, and we want to invite Christ into that. That's not how it works. And if you think it is, you're Satan's sucker. But that is the establishment of American Christianity. We have lived a life of such luxury in this country that we measure God's blessings by finances. Do you know how shallow that is? Show me in Scripture where Peter was a wealthy man. Or Paul. But that's American Christianity. God has blessed us because we have so many zeros. No, pagans can be rich. You think there's any lost rich folk in our world today? Of course there are. So why do you measure wealth and blessings by that? Some of the godliest, richest folks in the eyes of God had no material possessions whatsoever. I mean, Christ himself, would you think he was rich in the very nature of God? And he says he had no place to lay his head. You see? We've got to grow up. We've got to grow up and see things as God sees them. You see? What you do with maybe the abundances is a godly task. But the fact that you have them is not. Now, many people might want to disagree, but show me in Scripture. Because this has got to be the authority, not merely our feelings. Amen? Well, I just feel like this. Okay. I'm glad you can feel. But that's not how we navigate to God. We navigate in truth. Now, if Jesus is inviting us to follow him, then the invitation is to be a part of the work that he's doing, not in the work that we want to do. Now, you see, some of us, I know right now, I've lost some of you already, because this is so foreign. And what we know Christianity to be, it's like, well, I want to do these wonderful things for God, when really they're just our dreams or agendas or the way we want to do things, and we want God to give his stamp of approval. The question we must ask ourselves when we follow Christ, am I doing the work of Jeff or of Jesus? You see? Am I doing his work? Well, how do we determine that? We fix our eyes on Christ and see what he's about. And I think this is why so many churches fall, quote, to what the description of being dead inside is, because we have fixed our eyes on our own agenda, our own traditions, and what we want to be accomplished, and Christ has left the building, like going about his task. Does that make sense to everybody? This means yes, this means no. We must fix our eyes on Jesus because it is he whom we follow. We live in an age of distraction and attraction. And if our eyes are not fixed on Jesus, then it is easy to lose him in the fray. Anybody relate to that? You've been lost to the fray of life. What does it mean to fix our eyes on Jesus? To fix our eyes on Jesus is that we are keeping focus so that we don't lose our way. That we don't lose our way and fall back into a me-centered lifestyle versus a Christ-centered lifestyle. If we have neglected to fix our eyes on Jesus, then it is easy to become distracted by something else in our life or attracted to something else in our life. I've seen many times where people, they're fired up for Christ until they think they get a better opportunity. Maybe that's a new relationship. Maybe that's a new job. They're fired up for Christ when they're in the quote, the low parts of their life. But when they're coming out on the other side and all of a sudden opportunity rises its head, instead of subjecting it under the authority of Christ and fixing our eyes upon Christ and remaining there, these other opportunities seem to steal our hearts and our minds. Have you been there before? To fix or to keep our eye on Jesus is keeping the main thing the main thing. And we all know the quote from Lee Iacocca, the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. Many in the church have lost sight that Christ is the main thing. Many have become busybodies in the church, and many have become where there's events after events. And don't get me wrong, events are wonderful and great, but they can never replace the position of Jesus. And there's a lot of churches whose calendars are full and the seats are packed, and people go, wow, isn't that God's really there? Not necessarily. You think politicians can raise a crowd? Yeah. Matter of fact, when you read the Bible, most of the time when truth is told, it's not the great herds of people that are showing up. It's the great masses that are leaving out. So if you measure what God is doing by the masses of people, then you've got it all wrong to begin with, according to the book. Why did people show up in great herds? For Jesus to do something for them. But when the crowds were asked to do something for him, what happened? So before you judge what God is doing in a church, by the people, you better ask yourself, why are the people not coming? Why are some of the people leaving in a church? Maybe it's because the truth is being taught. Because if your life is not wanting to be wrapped around the truth, and truth is being taught in a church, then church is a poor place that you want to be. Does that make sense? To fix our eyes on Jesus keeps us in touch with the anchor point of our life. Keeps us in touch with the anchor point of our lives. As I said before, many in the church have lost sight that Christ is the main thing. Instead, we have reduced church to activity versus worship, fellowship over study, and entertainment over theology. Can churches have activity, fellowship, and entertainment? Absolutely. Just not at the expense of worship, study, and theology. They can be in conjunction, just not by themselves. Does that make sense? So you'll see some churches, they'll start a new ministry. And really, it's more about how can we do activities of fellowship under the guise of ministry? When a Bible is never brought, theology is never taught. Now again, fellowship, entertainment, activities, they can be wonderful things, but they cannot replace the main thing. And what is the main thing? That we come to worship. When the band gets up and play, here's the one thing they need to be thinking about. What song can we sing to invoke worship in the people of God? Not whether the people are going to like a certain tune. How can we invoke worship? When I prepare a message, I don't need to be thinking about whether you're going to like what I got to say. We must all be disciplined to say, God, this is your time. This is your service. This is your word. This is your worship. This must be what we must be about. Our Father's business. Amen. Sure, we can have entertainment. We had a band the other week. That was quite entertaining, but it did invoke worship. How can we tie these things together? This is what we must fix our eyes upon. Because Hebrews 6 says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. If we do not have an anchor, then our lives will be tossed about in the chaos of the fallen world. Let me ask, is there anybody's life in here being tossed about by the chaos of this world? I mean, some of us, we can watch Fox or CNN and just have an anxiety attack because we've separated ourselves from the anchor. Here we are in midterms, election season. Once again, I must say, politics is not going to fix this. So before you get your hopes so far into it, know that the deeper issues that we face in our country, politics is not going to fix because it's not a political issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. If our eyes are fixed on Christ, we never lose focus, therefore keeping us in touch with our mission. Keeping us in touch with our mission. All authority, Jesus said, has been given to him, both in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and teaching them the commands that I taught you, and behold, I'm with you always, the very end of the age. That is a passage of Scripture that every person who claims to know Jesus must have memorized and embedded in their heart to recall, because that is our mission statement. People go, what's your mission statement as a church? Why do we need another one? The commander-in-chief gave us one already. It's amazing how we want to rewrite things that are just right there in the Word. Every believer should have Matthew 28, 18 through 20, committed to memory in their mind and their heart. Otherwise, don't be surprised when you've lost touch with the anchor of the mission. Amen? Our mission is Jesus, nothing less, nothing more. If Christ is the light, then fixating on his life and work will therefore keep us out of the dark. The next thing that we'll mention is not just that we must follow him and fixate our eyes on him, but we must discuss a faithfulness out of love. Let me ask you, are you faithful to Christ? Are you faithful to Christ? Does your life reflect your faithfulness? And I don't mean that you come to church. I mean, that's a part of it. But are you faithful to Jesus? To follow Jesus requires us to be faithful to him. Our motivation to be faithful to him is because he was faithful to us in his love. Everything about the Christian life should be motivated and come from a love affair that we have with him and for him. What did Paul say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God, for this is your act of worship, your spiritual act of worship. Notice what motivates our spiritual act of worship is sacrifice. What motivates a sacrifice is because he sacrificed for us. We should therefore be willing to become living sacrifices for him. For this is our spiritual act of worship. And what does that look like? It looks like not conforming to the pattern of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we may be able to discern the will of God. Romans 12:1-2. You see, things like this, these verses should be embedded in our heart, so that when the Satan comes to distract us, to discourage us, to demolish us, we have the scriptures in our heart. Because when Jesus was tempted by Satan, how did he refute Satan? It is written. It is written. If you don't know what's written, folks, you'll never be able to stand against the enemy. And we live in such a day and age of distraction and attraction, pulling us away from the scriptures, even to where some folks in church go, well, we're not about all those doctrines. You better be, or you'll have no clue about the Lord. You better be. Our motivation to be faithful to him is because he was faithful to us in love. 1 John 4:19-20 says, we love him because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Uh-oh. Rot-roll. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Is there some reconciliation in your life that needs to take place?
Oh, I don't know about all that.
Is there a phone call where you might need to engage someone that you're at odds with for the sake of demonstrating your love for God and how you love your brother? Faithfulness means when you look it up, remaining loyal. Number one, remaining loyal and steadfast. And two, true to the facts or the original. Notice in the definition, it has the word remain. Remaining loyal and steadfast. We are to remain with Christ. Otherwise, we cease to follow. When a person's been touched by Jesus, it doesn't take a lot of encouragement for them to kind of, like a ski boat, come out of the hole to get on the path. But it takes a village of encouragement, of pulling teeth, of painstaking agony to keep them on the path. I mean, people can have a whiff of emotion and get fired up over nothing. But to keep them faithful, when the pleasures are gone, When the agonies are present, it's something completely different. But I'm so glad that Jesus remained faithful, amen? Because if you wear a cross around your neck or tattooed on your arm, that's what you're saying you're willing to be. It's faithful. Because he was faithful to us. Could Jesus at any time have said, you know what? This hurts a little too much. I don't know if they're worth it. And would he be justified to come down from the cross? Yeah. But he remained faithful because of his love for us. And we should remain faithful because of our love for him. So when there's showers out or there's a long drive or there's whatever, guess what? That's a small price to pay for being faithful. I can't tell you how many people will come up to me and go, I made it to church today. And I don't normally say this, but I want to go, whoop-de-doo. You're a believer. You ought to. Right? I mean, we take these minuscule things and we go, ha, I did it. I'm so proud of me. And I guarantee you, when I give this talk, this service and next service, somebody will come and think that I'm a hard case because I poked a little fun at that. Well, you know, it's a big deal. In your eyes. In your eyes, it's a big deal. Because you're a baby in Christ. You're elementary in your thinking. I mean, that's like a soldier, you know, reporting to duty and wanting to stop the order, the task, or the command to tell everybody, guess what? I got here on time. For those of you who have been in the military, how would that have worked out? Wouldn't have worked out too well. Now, why is it that an earthly military, in comparison to God's might, can't whoop its way out of a wet paper sack, and it has more discipline than the people who call themselves the army of God? Right? Why is that? Because we have no discipline. Uh-oh, we might therefore not be disciples. Because I hope by now we've caught disciple, discipline, sound an awful lot alike for a reason. Because they come from the same root word. But I'll have people go, oh, I made it to church today. I read my Bible this week. Now, let me tell you something. If we just baptized you last week and you say that, that's awesome. That's awesome. But if you're an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or you've been coming to this church more than 6 months, sorry, don't expect a big, you know, pat on the back, maybe a swift kick in the backside. But we've lowered our standards so much just to get people here that we've completely demolished the mission of the church. We're doing that in our military nowadays, you know. Now, if we can frown on that for lowering standards just because, well, people just can't meet those standards anymore. Can I just say that makes me want to puke? Is that all right to say? Makes me want to puke when Christians act the same way. Because we have ceased to fix our eyes on Jesus and we have ceased to be faithful to the mission. We must remain faithful. Let me ask again, put it in a soldier's context. If you're faithful to show up on time every day in boot camp, right? But then the third year of your service, you go up to your commander and go, whew, I made it on time. They would go, their expectations for you to do so would be more then than in the beginning. And they expected in the beginning. Right? So the longer you serve, the more expectations there ought to be. It works the same way in being a soldier of the cross. And yet, In most Christian experiences, people will be fired up to show up on time for Christ those first 6 months. And then for the rest of their lives, it's like pulling teeth. Lord, we're just glad you're here. I'm going to say something that maybe a lot of pastors wouldn't, but no. No. If that's your attitude, no, I'm not glad you're here. Because Jesus deserves more than that. You ought to be absolutely ashamed of yourself. The Lord of glory deserves more than that. Amen? The reason it's hard to say amen is because some of us, conviction is befalling us. No, I'm not tickled to death that that's a big deal for you. Matter of fact, it breaks my heart and I'm ashamed for you because Jesus deserves better than that. I guarantee you, if you're a parent and you got a daughter married to a husband that reflects in his marriage the faithfulness that many of us reflect to Christ, you'd be a hacked off papa, wouldn't you? Does that make sense? I want to say that again. If many of us had a daughter that was married to an old boy that reflected faithfulness to her the way we reflect faithfulness to Christ, we'd be a hacked off papa. I mean, if your son-in-law came to your daughter and he said, I was faithful to you today, darling. Would you walk up and hug his neck and say, thank you, son? Or would you want to see if you had basketball hands to wrap around his neck? You see, it's easy for us to understand these things when we put it in reality, but we've separated ourselves from reality when it comes to Christ to all the other things of life. Watch out, y'all can get me to preach in a second. John 15 says this, and we'll close and pick up next week. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Rot-row. You ever read Scripture so fast that you just fail to pick up on some of the obvious things? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he what? Uh-oh. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. I was having dinner one night with a pastor talking about church, and sometimes when the truth is preached, people leave. And here's the typical reaction. Because the focus has been so misdirected in church, we've got to get them back. We've got to get them back. We've got to get them back. No, we don't. No, we don't. Because if they're not people who want to go in truth's direction, then they ought not be people who are comfortable in church. And there's too many people who are comfortable in church not going in truth's direction because the truth is not preached here. Why collect dead branches to try to tape them back on the trunk of truth? Right? Now this will go completely against everything that you've ever been taught in church because we have focused so much in getting people to church, get people to church, get people to church. I'm all about getting people to church and letting the truth sort them out. But if they've gotten here and they don't like the truth, then they're in God's hands where they should remain. Amen? Tell them I said, hey. answered if you need to. But what I would say is that we don't need to be trying to graft dead branches back on a live trunk. Because what happens is people from the outside will look at a tree that they believe to be alive, and it looks an awful lot like a dead tree. And they go, ah, that's how the tree should look. Do you think there are young people today who look at the dead branches that have been tried hard to graft back into a live trunk of truth? And they go, so that's what the church looked like. Very dead looking. Okay. I'm not interested in going to something that looks like that. You see? If we're going to be followers of Christ, we must fix our eyes on Jesus and we must be faithful to him. And the truth he reveals to his word, even if it doesn't fit our lives must conform to it, not try to get it to conform to us. Amen? So that may mean we may have to get on our hands and our knees before a holy God and say, God, forgive me, change me, rearrange me. Turn me inside out for the sake of the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may you implant this seed of truth from your word into our hearts and our lives that we may conform no longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the working of your spirit so that we can go out and proclaim the good news, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and teaching others the commands that you are teaching us. And may we be faithful in doing this until you call us home or until you return. And everybody said, amen. Have a great week.